Check, check.
Well, I've got to allow myself some time to let my adrenaline drop. My heart is racing right now. Hello, Moses. Are we okay, Wesley? Okay. Well, we've made it to the last night of camp, and I'm thankful for the opportunity to share with you all the message from Philippians that has always resonated the most with me. And I'd like for us to consider where we are tonight. As a matter of fact, the title of the message is You Are Here. I don't know what circumstances brought you here. For some of you, it's kind of a lark. You don't typically come to these things. For some of you, you've been a faithful attender for many, many years, and we're thankful for that. Some of you, you've come a few times and you've enjoyed it, and so you're starting to taste the goodness that we can experience here in fellowship together. You are here. I want to begin the message before we look into God's Word and think a little bit about what Paul has for us tonight through the Holy Spirit's inspiration. There's a quotation that I came across a couple of years ago in my teaching that when I teach a unit on one of America's best writers, Flannery O'Connor, I introduce my students to this quotation, and it's pretty powerful, and it really makes them think, and it does, I think, affect them. This is the quotation. Where you come from is gone. Where you thought you were going to was never there. And where you are is no good unless you can get away from it. Where is there a place for you to be? No place. Nothing outside you can give you any place. In yourself right now is all the place you've got. Now, if any of you are familiar with O'Connor's fiction, most of her stories are predicated on this simple principle that human beings, men and women, boys and girls, are essentially wanderers. But the problem is, they don't know it. And the reason why they don't know it is because they're not willing to take that scary step to look what's going on inside of here. And what I'm going to ask you to do tonight is to sort of shed this problem that O'Connor so succinctly points out. That the human condition is such because we wander from place to place, from idea to idea, from lifestyle to lifestyle, without ever asking ourselves the question, where am I in here? Let's pray. Our God, we can't neglect the importance of coming to you first. We understand, Lord, that the message, the messenger, the words on this page, the temperature in this room, the attention spans of the audience, all of these things are under your direction and under your care. We need to pause now, Father, and just simply ask that whatever words get spoken, whatever spirit they are spoken in, that you would use them in a way that is supernatural, that each heart here would be able to think more clearly and think more honestly about where they are. We ask, God, your blessing upon this time and upon all these precious souls who have gathered here now. We know that you love us. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Please open with me, if you haven't already, to Philippians chapter 3. We are going to consider the final verses of chapter 3, starting with verse 12. But actually, if I could take a couple of verses back, take a couple of steps back, beginning with verse 10. A brief passage, and to be honest with you, I'm not going to spend a lot of time in exposition this evening. I want us to focus on a couple of key principles and let your heart and your mind marinate on those. I don't want to overcomplicate things. I don't want to throw a lot of things at you. Because frankly, you have been, I think, soaked, if you've been here, you've been soaked in the Word. So now we just want to think about where we're going to go from here. I want to start again with verse 10 in chapter 3. Paul says, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us who are mature should take such a view of things, and if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already obtained. Join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. For as I have often told you before, and now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. So many profound and important ideas that are expressed in just this small swath of verses. I've tried to reduce it to one simple visual. If you will indulge me to look at the visual that, actually I couldn't even create it, I had to have Melanie do it, because it required a modicum of artistic ability. This is it. That would have taken me about 2.5 hours, and frankly, I didn't have that kind of time. So Melanie did it in about 10 minutes, and it was great. So here is what I want you to consider. We got no more expository slides. I'm not going to throw a ton of ideas at you. This is it. This, in a way, is what Paul is saying. We have what's behind, everything in the past. We have you. This is where you are, right here. We have what is ahead. And then Paul talks about the goal. Have I lost anybody yet? Good. Okay, so we're on the same page. I want to talk and take some time to meditate on the importance and the applicable way for us to think about this location, where we are, where you are. I want you to think for a moment about what Paul personally had to forget. You know, when I think about Paul, and I think about when he traveled with amongst various believers and went from church to church and from city to city, I have to imagine that in some places his reputation preceded him, meaning that people had heard about him when he was still Saul. And you know how you talk about those awkward encounters we have in life? We're going to welcome this guy to come minister to us. He killed somebody I loved. He rooted for the death of somebody who was precious to me. Those guys who were making it so hard on us when the church was getting off the ground, he's the reason why. He's the embodiment of what the problem was. Now he's here and I'm going to treat him like my brother. And you can imagine Paul being really attuned to that idea and probably felt the awkwardness, and how much he felt this inclination to not apologize, but to proclaim the fact, that's the way I used to be, but this is how I am now. And Paul very personally in this passage says, there's one thing that I can do now. Not that I've already obtained it, I have to let the past go, and I have to look ahead. I want to talk a little bit about what's behind us. What's behind us? In the midst of this illustration, you are going to get some insight into how my brain works. Beware. You ever have that experience where you always think you're normal, and so you're always looking for other normal people? and you come across somebody, they seem like a kindred spirit, and then it takes a few weeks, and you're like, oh yeah, I can see how they're weird. And then if you're very lucky, you do find a friend who's pretty much like you, as normal as you are, or maybe close. And then, of course, the key to marriage is to find somebody who figures out what's weird about you and they're willing to live with it. Okay, that's my one-minute marital counseling tip for you. Emil and Joanne, where are you? Okay, Emil and Joanne, I'm going to put you on the spot. Do you remember when you came to my house in Maryland? Okay. Do you remember when that was? Let me fill you in a little bit. It was 1986. And I believe you came over in a car with D. Hofer. Does that sound right to you? Yeah. You know what night of the week that was? Good guess, Emil, but it wasn't. It was a Tuesday night. You know how I remember that? Because you brought Jim along. And Jim, we shot some baskets outside, and then we went downstairs and we watched TV, and Moonlighting was on that night. And that was the show on Tuesday nights. And Jim and I were both laughing at it. I found out he liked the show too. That was something we had in common. Now, does that strike you as weird that I've been able to pull that up? I just want you to know that I have memories about like that for just about everybody in here. John Swinford, where's he? There he is. John, you came to our house in the winter break of 1989. I don't know if you remember that.
I can't remember.
Okay. And John, you don't know it, but now I'm going to tell you that was right off the heels of my first semester ever of college. And my first GPA was 2.75. There was some skepticism about how hard I was working during that first semester. But John, if you know anything about John, he's a great person to know how to spin things in the positive light. And John kept saying, well, John, that's great, and within earshot of my parents. That's great. It's your first semester you're able to do so well. And John, you may not remember this, but we were downstairs, and there was a college football game on. It was USC was playing. Todd Marinovich was the quarterback, because I remember you commenting about that. Elaine Lamp, where is she? There she is. Elaine, do you remember taking a vacation with my family to Rehoboth Beach?
No.
I remember you being there with the Kapuscinskis, and I remember you especially. That's okay. I don't take... In fairness to her, I was like 12, so what did she care, right, that I was there? I remember you and Nancy Kapuscinski sitting out on the porch giggling so uncontrollably. You were writing postcards to people in Ohio, and you just were laughing, like, unbelievably loudly. Yeah, okay. People have called my condition a photographic memory. Some of you might have similar types of things. It's just the way my mind works. So if there's a particular memory, I have one about Richard Janko, but I surely would not share it from the pulpit. I'll tell Richard first, and then if anybody else wants to know, we'll talk about it. It's my condition. It's the way my brain works, for better or for worse. So, of course, when I would use this when I was younger, it was always responded with, it's amazing you can remember that, but you can't remember to take the trash cans back when you get home from school. The memory doesn't work the same way for all memories. But it is hard for me to forget the past. So all those kind of quirky, fun little memories I have about each of you, I also have a lot of real, like, awkward memories from when I was young. And I can't get those out of my mind either. The first time I really tried to hold a girl's hand, and it was like other people were watching, and they were all giggling and laughing. Like that, I would love to expunge that forever from the record, but it's up here. And I think about those types of things, and it's not a pleasant feeling. Now, in this particular situation, we're talking specifically about memories, about those files that we have in our brain. What Paul is talking about goes even deeper than that. When he talks about forgetting what is behind, he's not just talking about that memory bank. As a matter of fact, you should see it this way. He's talking about letting go of the past. Letting go. This is our first principle I want us to consider this evening. There are some of you here, I'm pretty sure, who are struggling to start or to continue in your spiritual walk. You've made an effort, maybe a few stops and starts, or maybe you've been pretty resistant to thinking about your spiritual condition before the Lord. Do you know what Paul is saying here tonight? Is that you won't ever be able to let go of the past until you truly let Christ Jesus take hold of you. And for some of you, you've got something in your past that is still playing a big part in where you are right now. And I don't mean in this camp, I mean in your spiritual walk. And it's possible you're probably not happy about it. Some of you might have problems with your parents. There's a rift or a division or something that's gone on for too long. That's something that's gone on said. Maybe you've hurt your parents in a way that you've never confronted, or there's been an argument that you've never really had the courage, or you've never really had the love to approach and talk about. You know, you won't be able to let that go and put it behind you until you're willing to repent and give that over to Christ. And maybe the problem is with someone that you've hurt or taken advantage of in your own peer group. Maybe there's a relationship that you were in or are still in that has gone too far. And it's doing some real damage to who you are now. You know, you can't let the past go until you have somewhere else to look forward to, someone else to look upon. You can't forget what is behind without repentance. You may think that you are done with the past, but the past isn't done with you. That's how Satan likes it. He likes you immobilized, spiritually afraid to take a step towards Christ because you feel perhaps trapped by decisions you've made and attitudes you've adopted. And if that's you, if you're stuck right here at the crucial moment of decision, it's because you haven't taken and allowed God to do the business that he needs to do in your life. And so you can't forget what is behind. It's forever going to be a shackle or a chain for you. Not literally like Paul had, but figuratively. It's forever going to be that way until you're willing to allow God to deal with it. And it starts with a confession that that thing is there in the past, that's still a part, it's still shaping you even now. If there's no acknowledgement of its power, it's going to still have power over you. One thing, Paul says, I do. Out of all these tremendous ideas I've given you, I must forget what is behind, and I must press forward. I must look ahead. There are those of you here who are growing in your spiritual walk. And this is also a challenge, isn't it, to forget what is behind. Many of us are not propelled forward in our spiritual vision because our eyes are pointed in the wrong direction. We're looking backward. Camp is a great place to be nostalgic, isn't it? And if you gathered some people who have been coming here for a long time, they might tell you quite honestly, you know, it's not how it used to be. In some ways, maybe that's good. We're not lugging sound equipment down to the fire pit. Seven nights out of 7 nights. But isn't that our natural inclination, especially as we get older? Instead of looking forward and straining forward for what God has for us next, we sort of revel and relish everything that's behind. And you know, it's quite striking, I have to be honest with you, and I know this will be difficult to share and to think about. When was the idea of having a warm beach camp without George Such? It's so difficult. You want to talk about a brother who's a pillar at this camp, who saw it through its lean times and its strong times, and was here faithfully every year. You know, a brother like that is not replaceable. And we can't look back to the past to find him, to bring him back. But I know one thing for sure, George would not want this camp to stop because he's not here. He would tell us, you need to look to Christ, and there needs to be other people here. Some of you are young, but you're old enough to start taking that mantle of being a pillar, being a strong foundation for our churches and for our youth groups and for our camps. You know, we're not going to go back into the past to find what we need to go forward. The only person we can look to is Jesus Christ. We've talked a little bit about this. Forgetting what is behind. Let's talk about what's ahead. You know, there are various ways to view the future. And we are right now, as always, at the nexus point. I have this experience almost on a yearly or semester basis in my profession. I will get an email from a counselor who says, I'm just advocating for Susie or Johnny. Is there any way that they can pass your class? And keep in mind, this is usually right about finals week. And they have like a 12%. I'm not exaggerating about that. I'm not trying to be funny. That's literally what the case is. And my response is something like, well, I guess if they can find a way to construct a time machine and go back and do all their assignments, theoretically, I guess it could be possible. I don't know much about quantum mechanics, but I guess one could try it. Life does not allow us the opportunity to start over. It's a fact. The decisions you make in the past have a great bearing on the rest of your life. But, thankfully, we are not in, we're in the world, but we're not of it. Christ's kingdom, there is always an opportunity. Even tonight, even right now, there's an opportunity for you to realize that the future can be different. Each of us is only one step of faith away from leaving the past behind. You know, there is no problem or sin too great that Christ can't help us past it. Frankly, that's the only way Paul could do it. And you'll notice here in my relatively simple illustration, there are two, I guess we could call those vectors. Somebody help me out. Would that be considered a vector? Where's Dan? Or somebody in physics. Okay. So we got these two trajectories, right? We got what is ahead. We know that that is going to happen. Each of us is going to move into the future. I call this path here the inevitable future. Let me lay it out for you quickly. If nothing changes in your life, you will find yourself older with eventually probably a little more stuff. That's the way most people go. Maybe you'll have college, maybe you'll start a family, you'll get 3 weeks vacation, a mortgage, maybe there'll be a jet ski or a boat in there somewhere. You'll have some problems, and then you'll be old. And if you're wondering when you've reached that point, if you look down at your feet and you're wearing white New Balance, I did that for John. I did that only for John. Now, I have a very harsh truth for each of you here. No matter how young you think you are, one day you will be old. And I want to ask you a question. What is it that you want to spend the rest of your time here straining towards? Does the prize of eternity with Christ mean anything to you? In other words, this path, people, is going to happen. You are going to travel it. And so the question is, are you going to simply accept the inevitability that life on earth here thrusts upon us? That you are going to get older, that you will suffer heartache, that you'll get some stuff and you'll lose some stuff, that you'll learn some things and you'll forget some things, and hopefully you'll have somebody around to take care of you when you can't take care of yourself. That's the path that the Bible describes, and that's the path that our experience describes. We see this happen. Each of us is hurtling into the future. And some of you here are on a kind of what I would call on a fence. You've made a decision for Christ, but you haven't yet stepped into the water. You haven't started on this trajectory here towards the goal. You know, if you have expressed a desire, if there's something in your heart, if you find Christ appealing, if you see the beauty of his words and his actions, if you see the wonder of his sacrifice, if you love the idea of forgiveness of sins, if this is an appealing idea to you, you need to step into it and explore it. And one of those steps is baptism. We don't want a lot of unbaptized, uncommitted Christians in our fellowships. If you are serious about pursuing your relationship with Christ as he has pursued you, it's a step you must take. Committing your life publicly to Christ by being baptized and living as a member of his body are non-negotiable parts of the journey. I would implore you, don't wait to do it. And there are probably some people here who are not super interested in the spiritual life now. You've got other things going on. And I want you to notice that this trajectory is flat. It's flat. I think that's a good way to think about it. You'll go somewhere, you'll end up someplace, but it won't be where you expected, and it probably won't turn out the way that you would hope. You know, there's no guarantees in life that we'll get what we want. And there's even less guarantee that if you do get what you want, that it will be what you really needed in the first place. So if you're on the fence, you're here, and you can make a choice. If you're not on the fence and you're not interested, all I'm simply describing for you, and there's many, many verses that I could pull out, trust me, the Bible's pretty clear on this, it's a flat line. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. That's the ultimate truth that the Bible teaches without Christ. And there are some of us, thank God, who are pressing on to the goal. It's wonderful to spend time, isn't it, with people who are interested spiritually in the same things that you're interested in. And I'm not just talking about singing around the piano or watching the sunset. Those are all wonderful experiences to make. But the true beauty of camp can't be quantified by the pictures we take. It is in the ministry and the message of the Holy Spirit through our fellowship with each other. But I want you to take note again of the verb that Paul uses here in verse 13. Forgetting what is behind, we've talked about that, and straining toward what is ahead. Now that word straining, the connotation is not always or not usually positive, is it? If I have strained my hamstring, which I probably did today, there's not a whole lot of good that's going to come from it. I have to stop. I have to rest. You know, being tall has some advantages. I just want to let you in on that little secret. But it often makes you think you can reach things that you really can't reach. And so in the garage sometimes, instead of moving things the way I should to get closer, I'll just do a quick reach and almost pull my shoulder out of socket. You know, that sense of straining does not necessarily appeal to us. Who wants to strain themselves? You know, is there a trajectory that's somewhere like here? Kind of bisects these two points that maybe less strain, more fun. I think if we've been in the spiritual life long, if we've had a Christian walk, we realize that the strain comes because even the closer we get to the Lord, the more we find, not that I've already attained this. I'm not there yet. That's the message that we receive as we really come to terms with the truth of God's word and the holiness of God. So this straining, I just want to spend a few moments thinking about it before we finish up here this evening. When you strain, I'm going to give you a picture that hopefully helps you as you go back to what we would call your normal life. Verse 12 reminds us that we're not there yet, and that as we look to Christ and becoming more Christ-like, and the goal is obviously eternity with him, a life filled with beauty, with no pain, that has purpose and meaning and value for all eternity. Our starting point, we're reassured that God knows I'm not there yet. Straining, though, implies effort in the midst of action. Like no one should ever strain themselves just sitting still on their couch. You know, we got that remote that's just out of reach. You try to kick it over with your foot. Or if you have two young sons, hey, can you go get that for me? I'm going to say it again. Straining implies effort in the midst of action. So if I could, just begrudge me this illustration. If it works for you, great. If not, ask somebody else. Maybe they can help you with it. So when I was 14, 15 years old, about Terrence's age, I realized something about myself that I wasn't very happy about. I was not super athletic. And by that I mean I wasn't athletic at all. And at this age, you know, boys are always comparing themselves in many different ways. Some guys are, you know, getting swole so they can play football. And there's some kids that are, you know, super fast. They're running track and doing things like that. You know, when I was playing basketball, it was, you know, how high can you jump? Can you get rim, they would say. Can you touch rim? I couldn't. I'd get up there, and I'd get about halfway up the net. It was embarrassing. I wouldn't try when people were watching me. It was just not the type of thing you would do around a lot of athletes. There were two guys on my team that were already dunking. And so they started to do that, and I thought, what planet am I living on? Like, what happened to me? And so when you're self-conscious about that, you learn to sort of augment in different ways. You have limitations. You accept them, and you see how can you use your strengths. But I wanted to share something with you that I think might be helpful to us spiritually tonight. There were certain occasions where I demonstrated something I didn't know I had within me. And one particular time, again, think about the type of memory I have. I made a mistake, I think, that turned over the ball or something, and my opponent got the ball and was streaking the other way, going towards the hoop, and I was chasing after, again, same guy, 14 years old, can't touch rim. And I was so upset about my mistake, I turned and I ran as hard as I could, and I jumped up to try to block a shot, and my hand hit about halfway up that little white square, if you can see it on that back hoop back there. In other words, I was about 6 inches above the rim. Now, I can't explain it, other than that in the midst of my action, the urgency, I want to make up for this mistake, I want to make sure this doesn't make me look bad, that the impetus that I had, all of a sudden, who is this explosive guy? Now, it'd be nice if I could continue that level of explosive, but it wasn't there. Trust me, it was like a one-shot deal. But what I want you to think about is that when we think about this, what Paul is laying out, the straining towards Christ, it doesn't come from a seated position into the strain. Now I'm just going to really try when I get home. No, Paul is saying I do the things I know that the Lord wants me to do. For some of you, it's as simple as start a meaningful devotional life that is consistent and that really focuses on what the Lord wants to teach you. For some of you, it is finding a way proactively to be involved in my church. Not wait for 20 years for somebody to ask me to do something, but actually going out and asking or looking or finding a way to contribute to God's kingdom and to the fellowship of believers. And in the midst of doing that, you are going to find that God is going to put you into some intense or important situations. And he's going to give you the strength, and he's going to give you the energy to strain towards Christ, because just on your own, you wouldn't even want to try it. That's the choice. That's the goal. I strain towards the goal in Christ Jesus. So as we think about all the different principles that Philippians has taught us, from the importance of prayer and to avoid anxiety and, you know, having a godly thought life, being humble, and doing everything without complaining or arguing. These are all noble tasks. But I'm going to suggest to you they're also a strain. And the strain won't come from the seated, inert position. It will only come through God's work, the work that he has for your life. And you'll know it when you're starting to strain for the kingdom. And you'll know, I'm towards the goal. I'm towards the goal. Our theme for this week, to live as Christ, to die is gain. Are you straining towards this precious truth that my life, no matter where it ends up or all the things that happen to me that I can't predict is going to be beautiful because it'll be found in Christ. And then even at the end of it, it will simply and only be gain because of what Jesus has done for me and for the precious, precious truths that he has promised me about my eternal state with him. Is that something that we can be excited about, that we can strain towards, to live as Christ and to die as gain? The choir is going to come up and sing one more number, We Believe. Just in your heart, think about just the importance of that principle, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ.